I love donuts. I do. I love them. I have to pace myself, otherwise I would be as round as them. But I love donuts. In a little over a week, my family's going to go up to our family lake house. And my brother Matt and I, one of our favorite things to do is come up with new forms of donuts. And we make savory and we make sweet, and they're all ridiculous. I don't think we make a donut that is less than 5,000 calories per donut. I love them. It's fun, they're tasty, and you just sit and look at the lake the whole rest of the day because they weigh you down. And I say I love donuts, and I also say I love the Mets, and I say I love animals, and I say I love the trees, and I say I love my kids and my wife. I think English has a love problem. So when we say that word, it kind of loses its weight in context because we use that same word to say, the God of the universe, your creator, loves you. That same word that I say, I love donuts, we use to say, the God of the universe who created you loves you. And so I think it's very important for us, especially from an English context, to really understand what it really means when the God of the universe says that he loves you. And it's way different than your love or my love of donuts. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. We finished up our series on the Holy Spirit last week, and we preached out of chapter 2 a couple weeks ago. I cannot not preach on Ephesians 3. It is maybe one of my favorite books. Everyone's my favorite book, but it's one of my favorite books in the entire Bible, Ephesians chapter 3. So if you would find Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, my title for this morning is, How Vast is God's Love? How vast is God's love? Ephesians chapter 3, just a little context. Once again, Paul is the writer of Ephesians. He is in prison awaiting his fate, waiting to find out what's going to happen to him. He is sharing key theological knowledge to the church in Ephesus. I love this book. You've heard me say this before. It's like a condensed or a cliff note version of Romans. And so if Romans is hard for your mind to grapple with and understand, I encourage you to read through the entire book of Ephesians. And in this chapter, he's given some really key understandings of who we are in Christ in chapter 1 and 2. And in chapter 3, he kind of reminds the church in Ephesus of what is going on in his personal life, who he is in relationship with God, and how much our Creator loves us. Not just the church in Ephesus, but us 2,000 years later. And so I love this book. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. And I want to read through verses 1 to 13 to start. And it says in verse 1, For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. Let's just unpack this for a little bit. First, any time for this reason or therefore, we need to go back and understand what the therefore is for. This reason is therefore. We preached on chapter 2 a couple weeks ago. Chapter 2 highlights our new life in Christ, the ridiculous grace of God that is upon us, and how his Spirit works in and through us, gifts that he prepared in advance for us to do, and how that all culminates in the unity of the church. And the church should be unified through the Spirit of God to share that grace with others. So for that reason, Paul says to them, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus for this sake, for the Gentiles, and goes into this, really encapsulating everything that's gone on in Paul's life, and this mystery that was kept hidden. And that mystery is that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who the Hebrews were waiting for. There was prophecy after prophecy that he was coming, and he fulfilled that prophecy in his life and death and resurrection on the cross. The mystery of all that was kept hidden for ages past until now, and it's revealed in Christ. And then Paul says, I get to share in this. Like, you know my story. Paul's story is that as a Pharisee, he was literally going around encouraging others to kill people who followed Jesus. He was a murderer. And so when he says, I'm the least of these, he means it with all his heart, mind, and soul. And for some reason, me, an instigator of murder, God has entrusted this mystery to me. And I'm sharing it with you now. Please hear it. He's telling the church in Ephesus, if he can do it in me, what can he do in you? And he wants to reveal that mystery, the mystery of Christ, in and through the church in Ephesus. And I love this part, and we get confused. I think we get confused by it in some context. This mystery that his intent was that now the church, the manifold wisdom of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realm. Literally what he's saying is, the enemy of your soul did not know it until it happened. And when Christ died on the cross, the enemy of our soul thought he was winning. And when Christ rose from the dead, he said, ha ha, just kidding. It was accomplished in him. And there was a big, in the mind and work of the enemy of our soul. And so that then we can stand before the throne of grace with complete and utter freedom, and the enemy, I said this last week, and the enemy of our soul has to go through Christ to get to us. It was revealed to the enemy. Guess what? What you thought, when you thought you were winning, you were actually losing. This is the God that we serve, church in Ephesus. And I say, this is the God that we serve, people of Nyack. This mystery that was made known through Paul. And this, the boundless riches of Christ, literally the context here is unfathomable, unimaginable, uncomprehendable riches, wealth beyond comprehension for those who have a relationship with Christ. But I love that he lands with, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which is my glory. Paul does this over and over and over again in the midst of terrible circumstances that he finds himself in. He is always in the midst of his circumstance able to praise God through it. And so I think if you encapsulate that, he is saying, my earthly situation does not get to dictate my spiritual reality. Let me say that again. My earthly situation doesn't get to dictate my spiritual reality. Who I am in Jesus is not affected, changed, or hindered by my earthly situation. Because he goes through trial after trial after trial after trial. So if anybody tries to preach you a message of once you have a relationship with Christ, your life is going to get better and you're going to become more wealthy, they need to read the entire New Testament, because it wasn't the case for Paul. But despite all that, he says, I have riches. And the riches are the abundant love and grace of God. I am blown away by people who are in the midst of their circumstances, are able to push past and see God in the midst of it. And on December 20th, 2012, Pastor Levi Alesko tells the story of how he was wrapping presents with his family, and his 5-year-old daughter had an asthma attack. And before the ambulance could get there, she literally passed away in his arms. And they tried to revive her, and they get to the hospital, and they come out, and they tell him and his wife, Jeannie, she didn't make it. 1 minute, they're wrapping presents to celebrate the birth of Christ, and the next minute is the realization that they've lost their 5-year-old. I can't even begin to imagine that circumstance. And he tells the story in Through the Eyes of Lions. On his way home, the hospital called and said, hey, we don't know how to ask you this question, but would you be willing to donate your daughter's organs for somebody? And he gets angry, shuts the phone off. And when they got home, they had a discussion and realized, no, we need to do this. So they called the hospital back. And one of the first things that was donated was her retinas. And a little girl got sight that she never had before. Their daughter's name was Lenya, which means lion in Russian. The connotation is brightness. And I'm an animal guy, so I don't know if you know this, but if you ever look at a lion, there's black right here underneath their eyes. And what that does is it draws the attention of the sun and the rays here so that the lion can see better. And this little girl, whose name means lion, who brings brightness to the world, brought light into darkness for a little child. And Levi said, if that was one of the only reasons my daughter was here, then she fulfilled her purpose. And I don't know how, but 4 days later on Christmas Eve, he got up and preached. And he said, I have the privilege, rather, the power from God to deal with my suffering. His spiritual reality was not changed by his earthly circumstance. And Paul, right, waiting to find out if he's going to live or die, is saying, this situation that I found myself in, whether I don't know if I'm going to die or not, does not change or hinder who God is in my life. And then he goes on and says, for this reason, let's read about it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how long, how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. Let me say that again. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Did you catch that? His circumstances, he's waiting to die. But for this reason, I want you to understand what I know and I've comprehended through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I kneel. Oftentimes in the early church, they would stand. We talked about forms of worship. This would be the context of shakah, or bowing down, kneeling before submission. So he's submitting himself to God on behalf of the church in Ephesus, and he's pleading that God would help them understand what love really means. And I believe God is pleading with us to understand what love really means. And it is so much more than I love a donut. For this reason, he's submitting himself to the Creator God and praying the abundant, glorious riches, the splendor of God. We talked about it last week, how Moses would cover himself with a veil so that the people of Israel couldn't see the glory of God. Now we stand with unveiled faces reflecting the Lord's glory. That glory would so rest on you that it would manifest in you and you would understand the love of Christ. And he expounds upon it that you would be strengthened with power. This, I love that. We don't dive into the Greek a whole lot, but this word here is a dunamai, which is where we get dynamite from. He wants to explode inside of you with strength and comprehension beyond what your normal mind would be able to do through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in you through faith, and that your mind would be fully open and available to understanding what that word love means. It was established in Christ Jesus when he came to your life. It's taken root deep down. There's a foundation that has taken place. It's in there. We need to access it and fully understand what that love really means. So he fleshes it out a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And again says, I pray that that power would reveal itself in and through you so you could grasp, comprehend. The inclination here is Christ, by his holy power and influence, laying hold to the human mind and will in order to prompt or govern it. It's the concept here. He wants to so overwhelm your mind with his understanding that you are loved by him. We can't fathom in and of ourselves in our earthly mind. We can't. It takes his power to do so. You grasp all of it. Spurgeon puts the connotation of this love this way. He says, "Alas, to the great many religious people, the love of Jesus is not a solid, substantial thing at all. It is a beautiful fiction, a sentimental belief, a formal theory. But to Paul, it was real, substantial, measurable fact. He had considered this way and that way and the other way, and it was evidently real to him, whatever it might be to others." And so he lands with that you would grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And those words were chosen on purpose. In Israel, the Jordan River would overflow its banks. And the context is the width of this river of love that is invading you is wide enough that Jesus said, "I want all to understand it. Not some, not one, all." And he wants the church to explain the width of love of Christ. And how long that he loved you before you even knew you were loved. And he will love you beyond and beyond till the end of time. How high? So that you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. And how deep enough to cover every manifestation of your separatedness from God, your sin. He chose these on purpose to really flesh out that this word love is tangible and real, and God wants to manifest in your life. He doesn't want it to be foreign or fiction or weakened, like we often use it in English. And that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that's too hard for us to really comprehend apart from the role and work of the Holy Spirit, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness. And really the context here is overflowing with his love. In 1974, my dad and my wife's dad worked across the town from each other in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And then her dad moved to Connecticut, and a couple years later, my dad moved to Westchester. And although we didn't know each other, our dads met up at different locations and functions. And they didn't really know each other, but they were present. And then her family moved up near Boston, and my family moved all the way to Oklahoma. In high school, when I was in middle school, my dad moved us back up here to New York. And actually, my freshman year of high school, Annette and I were at the same retreat, but we never met. 4 years later, we would meet. And 4 years after that, we would get engaged and get married. God's got a funny sense of humor, and he's able to see all these different things navigate. And when we got married, a week from today, 1998, July 25th, 1998, as I was standing up front and my groomsmen behind me were being knuckleheads, the door opened and there she was. And I thought I was going to fall on my face. And as she was walking down, I literally, my knees were shaking. I was like, good Lord, somebody help me. And Mike goes, really good. You're not helping. And I wanted like the shortest wedding possible, but both of our parents are pastors, so that was out of the question. But one of the best things that her dad said was, you should start with a hymn or a worship song. And I was like, whoa, let's just get this thing over with. But we sang Shout to the Lord. It's a goodie. And as we sang that song, it was like everything faded away, and it was just Annette and I and God. And the knees began to shore up, and in my head was like, don't lock them, don't lock them. An hour and whatever minutes later, we were married. And I'll tell you, like, our understanding of love in that moment doesn't even compare to our understanding of love now. There is a maturity that comes through the years. And so 23 years later, I think we could both say, I love you more now than I did then. But guess what? That love that we have for one another pales in comparison to the love that the God of the universe has for you. This, although I think it's phenomenal, pales in comparison to how much the God of the universe loves my wife. It's but filthy rags, my love for her compared to God's love for her. Paul is trying to reframe this word agape for them. He's trying to reframe it so they understand it. So it's just not something that just flings off the tongue, but it's something that's real and tangible and graspable. So that every situation and circumstance that they find themselves in, if they find themselves in the same situation that Paul is currently in during this context, they would understand that God loves them, despite what's going on. And that same reality of love matters today, 2,000 years later. Regardless of what circumstance we find ourselves in, our spiritual identity is secure if we believe that Jesus was who he said he was. So I want to land with two kind of tangible things in my mind. Can we stop? Can we take a moment and just let our minds sit and grasp and meditate on the fact that the creator of the universe loves you? We're just going to take a moment or two. And then, who needs to know or be reminded of that love today? I got a couple texts this week from people who said, hey, I just want you to know I care about you, and I know that God does too. So let's take a moment. The worship team can come back up and just stop and just take a moment and allow these words that Paul shared with the church of Ephesus to land on our minds, and ask the Holy Spirit to push past all the noise, the nuance, our misunderstandings of love, so we can just rest in that this morning. Let's take a moment. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for us. I thank you that you love us. May our minds, through your Holy Spirit, begin to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. And Lord Jesus, before we leave this morning, prompt our minds with people that need to hear it too. Paul knew the church at Ephesus needed to hear it. Lord, prompt our minds with people that need to hear this love too. We submit to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's respond in worship and song this morning. Would you stand?